Well, we welcome you that are joining us by live stream on Facebook and YouTube. And we invite you, if you have your Bibles handy, to turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And inside your bulletin, if you're here in the sanctuary, we have notes, grace notes inside your bulletin that you can take out and follow along. In the message this morning, a heart that transforms. How many of you remember a TV show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous? Okay. And people would watch that show and say, oh, man, I sure wish I had a house like that. Or I sure wish I had, you know. Sometimes people get envious of those who are rich and successful and seemingly have it all. Zacchaeus, in our story today, is one of those people who seemingly had it all. He was a rich man who enjoyed status and power. I'm sure he was the envy of many people in Jericho. And yet there was more to Zacchaeus than meets the eye. Sure, he was successful by the world standard, but we should never judge a book by its cover. It was what Zacchaeus lacked that made the difference in his life. But the day he met Jesus, he had that void in his life met completely. There may be some listening to me today who seem to have it all together. You appear happy and successful, but deep down in your heart, you know that something is missing. I was like that years ago, like a jigsaw puzzle with a piece missing. And I tried to fill that void with many things, but everything I tried left me empty still. And then on July the 23rd, 1972, at the age of 20 plus, I came to know Christ. And my searching ended. I found what I was looking for. And I say that actually he found me. I'm glad he found me. I wasn't really looking for him, but he came looking for me. But I'll tell you, if you will come to him, he will take care of that missing piece. I think St. Augustine said it well when he said, God, thou hast made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in thee. And that is certainly true. You can try to plug anything else in that void in your heart, but there's only one thing that will fit, and that is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a series that I'm actually wrapping up today called Seeing the Heart of Christ, Seeing the Heart of Jesus. How the Lord interacted with hurting, with marginalized people during his earthly ministry. And today I want us to look at Zacchaeus and see a heart that transforms. Because Zacchaeus was a man who was truly, truly transformed by the grace of the Lord. Luke chapter 19, look with me at verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. Publican was a tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press or for the crowd, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest. Speaking of Jesus, he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. Now, there's a time lapse between verses 7 and 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. Amen. Now here Jesus encounters one of the outsiders of his generation, a tax collector by the name of Zacchaeus. And so I want you to see three things this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the seeker. The seeker. here in verses 1 through 4. And let's start by, first of all, talking about his place in verse number 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now, in December of last year, when we were privileged to go to Israel, we got to go to Jericho. And it wasn't quite what I envisioned it when we got there. But Jericho is not far from Jerusalem. And as Luke 19 opens, Jesus is taking his final journey to Jerusalem. He is on his way to the cross of Calvary. In fact, if you'll look back in chapter 18, verse 31, the Bible says, "Then he, Jesus, took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again." Verse 34 says, "And they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." But here Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, on his way to the cross. It is looming ever larger in his view. And as he enters and passes through Jericho, he comes to this place where this man Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Now, Bible scholars tell us that Jericho was a fairly substantial community in the first century, with a population perhaps as high as 100,000. Now, by New Testament standards, that's a huge city. Most cities were not nearly that large. But imagine a city with a population of about 100,000 in Jesus' day. And the question came to my mind, well, what made Jericho so substantial? Because it certainly didn't seem like much when we were there in December. Well, first of all, it was situated in the Jordan River Valley and controlled the river crossings as well as the Jericho Road that led up to Jerusalem. And as a major crossroad to the east of Jerusalem, Jericho had become a place of substantial wealth and a highway of commerce. In addition, the fertile soil of the Jordan Valley made the region highly profitable for farming and agricultural use. Now, in ancient times, the God of Israel had given the city of Jericho to Joshua, who destroyed it and actually placed a curse upon anyone who rebuilt it. You can read about that in Joshua 6:26. But in the days of King Ahab of the northern kingdom of Israel, the city was rebuilt. And later, years later, Mark Antony gave Jericho to Cleopatra as a gift. Finally, King Herod enlarged the city's profile by building a winter palace there, a theater, and even a hippodrome. He turned Jericho into something of a leading resort community for the wealthy. And so this was the place of Zacchaeus. It was a place that was a fertile ground for someone of his occupation, because whenever you have income, you have taxes. And that's what he did. He collected taxes for Rome in this very wealthy town called Jericho. So that's his place. Notice, secondly, his prominence. Verse 2 says, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich." Now, by the way, only Luke records this incident of Zacchaeus, and so this is all the details we have in the Bible concerning him. But the Bible tells us two things here in verse number 2. First of all, he was chief among the publicans. That means he wasn't just a tax collector. He was the tax collector. And as such, not only did he collect taxes, but he got a cut of all the people who were under him and so forth. And he was rich. So here we have a guy. He's the big kahuna. He's the top dog. He's the big tax collector and making money off all the other tax collectors. And he has got gazillions of dollars. I mean, he's rich. He's got it all, man. He has it made. Publicans were tax collectors gathering taxes for the despised Roman government. And as long as they met their tax quota, Rome was happy. So these publicans would overcharge the populace and pocket the difference. And Rome happily closed its eyes to the defrauding and dishonest practices of its tax collectors as long as the empire got its share of its imperial revenues. They didn't care if these tax collectors pocketed money in the process. So Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector, but a tax collector chief. And he was rich. But something about publicans, they were banned from going into the temple. They had to stay afar off. If you look back in the Gospel of Luke chapter 18 and verse number 10, the Bible says two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice verse 13, and the publican standing afar off. The reason he stood afar off, because he wasn't welcomed in the temple. He could not go into the temple because he was a tax collector. He was a publican. He was considered a sinner. In fact, he was on a level with the leper that we met in the first message of this series. He would be considered a leper. In fact, he was actually considered worse than a leper. A leper was a victim of his fate. Zacchaeus was a voluntary tax collector. He chose to be a tax collector. So the leper was a victim. He was a willing participant. And as someone banned from the temple, he had to worship from a distance if he wanted to worship the Lord. Zacchaeus was hated. He was despised. He was cut off from synagogue life. He had everything this world could offer materially, but he longed for something greater than his wealth. He had an itch in his heart that his money could not scratch. He had a missing piece. You know, in Luke 12:15, Jesus said this, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Can I just put that in a Mulford paraphrase? Life isn't about stuff. Stuff may give you temporary thrills, but stuff will never give you permanent peace. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And sometimes it's the people who possess those things who realize you can't find happiness in things. So we see his problem in verse 3. And he sought to see Jesus who he was and could not for the press. I could make a pun about that, but I won't. No dad jokes. He's not talking about the media when he says the press. He's talking about the crowd. Because he was little of stature. He was vertically challenged, okay? He was a little guy, short guy. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Now, why did he want to see Jesus? Well, we don't know. Maybe he had heard about Matthew or Levi, another tax collector who had become a follower of Jesus. In fact, one of his 12 disciples. Perhaps he had finally come to the place where he realized that all of his money could not fill the void in his heart. He knew something was missing. And I think most folks do also, but they often try to drown it out with alcohol, lose it in the fog of drugs, or bury it in the shallow grave of materialism. Zacchaeus had a need and he knew it. What was his problem? Well, he was a short man. And he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus above the crowd. And by the way, may I say, don't ever let the crowd keep you from seeing Jesus. Don't ever let the crowd keep you from the Lord. A lot of people are afraid to make a decision for Jesus Christ because of what others may think. Don't let anyone stand between you and the Lord. Jesus is more valuable than anyone you'll ever have in this life. Zacchaeus was short. And that is a reminder to me that we've all come up short, spiritually speaking. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know, here's the problem. We often compare ourselves with other people and say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. Well, we're using the wrong standard. We're using the wrong measuring stick. You see, the standard is not somebody else. The standard is God himself. And when we look at him, we've all come short of his glory. Every one of us. There is none righteous. No, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when it comes to his righteousness, none of us measure up. In Isaiah 59:1-2, the prophet said, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. Well, that's our plight. That's our problem, isn't it? And the first step in salvation is realizing that we've fallen short of God's glory and we can never measure up to his standard of righteousness. Zacchaeus may have been rich, but he wasn't happy. He had an itch in his heart that all of his money couldn't scratch. He was seeking something, and he heard about Jesus coming his way. And the only thing he could do, he couldn't see through the crowd, so he had to get above the crowd. He climbed up into this sycamore tree to see Jesus. So we see the seeker. Notice number two, the Savior, in verses 5 through 7. Now, there was actually more than one person seeking that day, because just as Zacchaeus was seeking to see Jesus, Jesus was seeking to save someone by his grace. And I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, Jesus came to him. Verse number 5. And when Jesus came to the place. You know, I'm thankful that Jesus came to us when we could not come to him. In fact, Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is how it always comes about. Jesus comes to the sinner and offers life through himself. You know, in John 6:44, Jesus said this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, he said in verse 65 of John 6, and he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. There's simply no other way to be saved. According to the Bible, we're dead in trespasses and sins until Jesus saves us. Ephesians 2:1. And if he didn't show us our need, we would never be able to recognize it ourselves. In other words, we would never be able, nor would we have a desire to come to Jesus unless he came to us first. Romans 5:6 says, for when we were without strength, when we were helpless, hopeless, could not do anything for ourselves, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. He proves his love. He demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He came to us. When I could not come to him, he came to me. So Jesus came to the place. And then notice, secondly, Jesus considered him. Not only did he come to him, but he considered him. He looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Not only did Jesus move in his direction, but Jesus also stopped under Zacchaeus' tree. And Zacchaeus probably thought, oh, no, he sees me. He sees me. But not only did Jesus stop, he looked up and called him by name, Zacchaeus, come down. And then Zacchaeus must have thought, oh, no, he knows me. He knows what kind of scoundrel I am. He knows the things I've done. He knows the places I've been. He knows the kind of person I am. When Jesus stopped under that tree that day, he knew everything there was to know about Zacchaeus. And yet he still loved him and still had compassion on him. What a picture of grace. You know, he sees us and he knows us, but he still wants us. Amen. You know, I get the impression that just as Jesus did with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, he came to Jericho specifically to encounter Zacchaeus. He was on his way to the cross, and he would never pass through Jericho again. This was the last time he would ever go there in his earthly ministry. But he stopped to make time for this publican up in a tree. Friend, Jesus already knows everything about you, and he still loves you. And he would save you by his grace if you would come to him. I like what it says in John 2, verse 24 and 25. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. I want you to know that God sees the true nature of our heart. He loves us in spite of our sins. You know, our problem is we look on the outside of people. Man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart, right? Aren't you glad for that? He looks on the heart, 1 Samuel 16:7. Jesus came to him and Jesus considered him. And then Jesus called him. Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. He's on his way to Jerusalem where he will die as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. And yet he has time to stop and reach out to this one little rich but impoverished soul. What grace. You know, again, he would not pass that way again. Zacchaeus, this was his only chance to come into a relationship with the Lord. And he took it. We should never presume upon God's grace that we'll have another opportunity to be saved. If you're not saved today, don't presume upon the grace of God. This may be the only day that you'll have. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation." Proverbs 27:1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." James 4:14 says, "Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? Is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." Reminds me of when Kathy puts a tea kettle on the stove and you see that steam coming out of the tea kettle and it goes up and then it just disappears. That's how life is. It appears and it's gone. Don't presume upon the grace of God. If you're not saved, don't wait. Zacchaeus came down. The Bible says he received him joyfully. In fact, the Bible says he made haste and came down. He was in a hurry and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, the Bible says they all murmured, saying that he, Jesus, was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. As I said, publicans, tax collectors were hated, looked down upon as the scum of the earth. But Jesus would go into his home and he would sit down with him. That was such a scandalous thing to the people. But his willingness to be a friend of sinners was so tangible, so bold, that we must see in it the heart of our Father. You know, we talked about a good, good Father. And Jesus is a reflection of the heart of his Father. And to think that the holy God who created us and who rules this universe would make room for any of us in his house and in his family speaks loudly of how he views us. We're all fallen, broken image bearers who are nonetheless the object of his great, overwhelming, rescuing love. And so the one who was standing afar off now is drawn near. The one who had climbed a tree now reclines at a table, entertaining the very Lord of glory. And I'm sure Zacchaeus realized that Jesus was looking for more than just a place to stop on his way to Jerusalem. He was looking for him. He was looking for him. So we see the seeker and we see the Savior. Notice thirdly, the salvation in verse 8. As I said, some time passes here. He goes to his house. They eat. And they didn't sit at a table like we sit at a table. They reclined against a low table. I hate to blow that picture of the Lord's Supper, but they weren't sitting around a table like we sit at a table. And so they recline, they eat, and then this happens, verse 8. "And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Did Zacchaeus get saved? Well, absolutely. I mean, first of all, Jesus said in verse number 9, "This day is salvation come to this house." So we know that he got saved. But he also offers substantial evidence of the profound change that Jesus Christ made in his heart. So notice A, the manifestation of change in verse 8. This one who had been lost is now found, and he makes a confession. "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now, that's a pretty significant thing. And then he says, "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, if I have defrauded anybody, I'll pay him back four times." Now, in the Jewish law, according to Exodus 22:4, if you stole something from somebody, you had to repay twofold. Twofold. So if you stole the dollar, you owed two. If you stole 10, you owed 20. But Zacchaeus wasn't good with just saying, "I'll give him back double. I'll give him back quadruple. I'll give him back four times. If I've taken anything from any man by false accusation," which was probably virtually everybody that he did business with, he cheated them, "I'm going to pay them back." And this change of heart to me stands in bold contrast. In the previous chapter, there was a rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." And he said, "Well, I've done, I've honored my father. I've not murdered. I've not stolen. And then, yada, yada, yada." Jesus said, "Okay, well, then sell all your goods and give to the poor and you'll have treasure in heaven." The Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. He was very rich. Luke 18:23. You see, what was his major sin? He loved his money more than God. He had broken the first commandment, to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Zacchaeus stands in great opposition to this other man who wouldn't give up his riches. He said, I'm going to give half of everything I have to the poor, and then I'll pay back four times what I've taken from false accusation. His words in verse 8 are an indication that this greed that had once so captured his heart was now of no significance whatsoever. His changed values were very clear and evidence of a new life in Christ. See, here's the bottom line. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And if your life hasn't changed, the bottom line is you haven't met Jesus. If your life hasn't changed, you haven't met Jesus, because when you meet Jesus, he gives you a new life. It doesn't mean you become sinless overnight or perfect. But there's a change. You go from darkness to light. You go from death to life. You go from bondage to freedom. You're transferred out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his light. And there's a definite change that takes place. I remember that so well. I was working at a pool company in Sarasota when I got saved in July of 1972. And I just knew the Lord did a work in my heart. I mean, I wasn't trying to be a different person. I just, God did it. God changed me. And the people at work, I remember one of the guys, that his name was Jim, that I worked with, one day he said to me, George, what has happened to you? You are so different. And I was just, well, Jesus, that's the only thing I know, that the Lord changed me. I mean, you know, I didn't cuss anymore. Somehow or other, God just did a work in my heart and took a lot of those bad words and a lot of those things out of my life. He cleaned up my mouth. He cleaned up my heart. Was I perfect? No. Could I still lose my temper? Yeah, I could still. Yeah, Christians aren't sinless. They just sin less. Right? I mean, we're not perfect. We're not, you know, but there was definite change. And I had an interest in the things of God, whereas I never had that before. And I had a love for people I never had before. And I had an interest in others that I never had before. And so, you know, there was a change in my life. And I'm thankful that people around me recognized that something had happened in my life. Because I saw the lead singer in our rock band change. And that's what wanted me to become a Christian. I saw the change that God did in Louis's life. And how he had the joy of the Lord. And I wanted what he had it. Well, we see not only the manifestation of change, but then the mercy of Christ in verse number 9. Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. And it seems to me that when Jesus declared Zacchaeus to be a son of Abraham, that new identity had nothing to do with ethnicity. It had everything to do with a heart that was now willing to walk by faith, not by sight. And Paul would later explain that in Galatians 3, 6 and 7. He said, even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. See, it doesn't have anything to do with ethnicity. It has everything to do with faith. Jesus took that little wicked man and saved him by his great mercy. And that's how he saves us. Titus 3:5 says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to his mercy that he saves us. And this is what Jesus does for all who will come to him by faith. Lamentations 3:22 says, it's of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you thankful for God's mercy? Because it's only by his mercy that we can be saved. And then notice the mission of Christ finally in verse number 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, verse 10 tells us why Jesus was willing to be called the friend of sinners. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's his mission. And that is his mission yet today. You know, the Bible says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Beloved, I want you to understand something, especially if you've never trusted Christ, you've never been saved. There's only one way, there's only one door, and that's Jesus Christ. The world through him might be saved. The only way you can be saved is through Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You know, it may not be politically correct to say that Jesus is the only way, but it is biblically correct. He is the only way. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you and I are ever going to get to the Father's house, it's going to be through Jesus Christ, or it's not going to be done at all. It's only through Christ. Acts 16:31 says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What does it mean to believe? It doesn't mean to just accept mentally in your head. James 2:19 says, you believe there's one God? Good for you. What doesn't say that? It says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Good for you. The devil also believes and trembles. Just believing in your head is not enough. When it says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, it means to trust into, to rely upon him, to cling to him as your only hope. If you were drowning and someone threw out to you a life preserver and you grabbed a hold of that thing, you would be trusting in that object to save you. You must trust in Jesus to save you. He's the only one who can do that. It's not simply accepting in your mind, believing facts. It's trusting with your heart Jesus Christ. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I grew up in a religion thinking you had to earn your way to heaven. You had to keep the rules. You had to do the right things. You had to earn all those brownie points so that when you died, your good would outweigh your bad and you'd go into heaven. Folks, that's not how you go to heaven. It's not by works of righteousness. It's not what we have done. It's what Jesus has done for us. You know, there are two kinds of people listening to me today. Some of you are like Zacchaeus. You're searching for something. You have found that the things of this world cannot fill that void in your heart. And Jesus is here today. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Will you come down from your tree and meet Jesus and let him change you? That's the question. Are you willing to do that? To turn from your sins and lay down your pride? I can tell you from experience that Jesus Christ is worth sacrificing anything, any price. He is worth whatever it takes to be made right with him. So some today may be like Zacchaeus. You're searching, you're looking. The things of this world will never satisfy that void in your heart. Come to Christ. But most of you today already have had the experience of meeting Jesus. So there's an application in this story for you. Thank the Lord for that sycamore tree so that Zacchaeus could climb up and see Jesus. So here's the application to you today if you're saved. Are you willing to be a tree to lift people above the crowd so they can see Jesus? Are you willing to be a tree to lift people above the crowd so they can see Jesus? You see, our role is like that tree. I can't be Jesus to people. I can't save anyone. I can't change anyone's heart. But I can be a tree to lift people up so they can see Jesus. And then he takes over. God planted that tree in Jericho so Zacchaeus could see Jesus. Now, I looked all over for that sycamore tree when we were there. I never saw it. But God planted you someplace so you could be a tree to lift others above the crowd so they can see Jesus. Where has God planted you? He wants us to continue where he left off. He said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I can't save anybody, but I can go after sinners. And so can you. And let them know that God loves them and Christ died for them. And they can be saved if they'll trust in him. What decision do you need to make today, if any? Will you come to him right now? Father, thank you for this story of Zacchaeus. How this rich man who had everything that this world could offer, seemingly powerful and rich and status and all of these things, that he had it made by the world standards, but there was something that missing in his heart. Oh God, I thank you for that day on that place in Jericho where Zacchaeus was transformed by your grace. Lord, I thank you that you transformed my heart and changed me by your grace. And I pray today if there's someone who needs to be transformed, they need to have a new life in Christ, that today would be the day when they receive him. And Lord, for the majority of the people that are listening to me today, we've already come to know Jesus. Help us to be like that tree. Help us to lift up others above the crowd so they can see Christ. Help us to be like that, have the attitude of John the Baptist, that Christ must increase, but we must decrease. And that Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Help us to lift up Christ so that others can see him. Bless his invitation. Use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.